Tonight is January 16th, right? Okay, we'll continue with yourself. So we are in Perek Yud Dalet, 14th chapter, and we are up to Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. And we'll finish the Perek tonight. So I told you last week that this was going to be even more interesting than last week, and you will see right away why. Vayhi Dvar Hashem Elai Le'Emor, the word of Hashem was to me saying, Ben Adam, son of man, Eretz Kisecha Tali, a land, when it sins to me, meaning the people of the land sin to me, Limol Mal, to rebel, V'natisi Yadi Aleha, and I will stretch out my hand on it, which means I'm going to punish it, V'shavati La Mati Lechem, and I will break for it the staff of bread, V'shbachti Barav, and I will send in it a famine, V'chratim Mena Adam U'Behema, and I will cut off from it man and beast. So I'll send a famine against the land. And the following three men will be in that land. Noach, Daniel, Ve'iov. Noach, Daniel, and Iov. Hema v'tzid karsam yinasun hapsham. They, in their righteousness, will save their souls. Num Hashem Elokim, says Hashem God. If I send a punishment against the land, for example, a famine, and you have in that land Noach, Daniel, and Iov, who obviously could not be in the same land at the same time because they lived in three different times. But theoretically, if Noach, Daniel, and Iov would be in that land, they would be saved because of their righteousness. But the implication is they and only they will be saved, but nobody else. And we'll see in the next few psukim why that implication is clear. Lu chayaga avir baretz. Would I send into the land a wild animal? V'shiklata, and it will destroy it. V'haisa shmama mibli over, it will be desolate without any passers-by. Mipnei achaya, because of the wild animal. Shloshet ha'anashim ha'ema b'socha, if these three men would be in it, meaning Noach, Daniel, and Iov. Chayani nu ma'ashem elokim, by my life, says Hashem God, means he swears. Im banim v'im banos yatzilu, if they will save sons and daughters. They themselves will be saved, but the land will be desolate, which means they themselves will be saved because of their righteousness, but not sons and daughters. Or a sword, if I bring on that land, and I will say, the sword shall pass through the land, and I will cut off from it man and beast. And these three men would be in it. Chayani nu Hashem Elokim, by my life, says Hashem God, lo yasilu banim uvanos, they will not save sons and daughters. Ki him levadam yaseilu, they themselves will be saved, but not sons and daughters. O devra shalachem ha'aretz ahi, pestilence I will send against that land. V'shafachti chamasi aleha bedam, and I will pour my anger on it with blood. Lachris mimena adam ve'ema, to cut off from it man and beast. V'noach Daniel v'iyov b'socha, Noach Daniel and Iyov will be in it. Chayani, Nuam Hashem Elokim, by my life, says Hashem God, in bain, in bas, yatzilu, if son, if daughter, they will save. Hema v'zid kasam, yatzilu, and Hashem, they in their righteousness will save their own souls. Ki chom Hashem Elokim, for so says Hashem God, af ki arbas shvatai haraim, even with the four of my judgments, four of my evil judgments, cherev, the sword, virav, and famine, the chayara, and wild beast, Vadever and pestilence, Shmilachti El Yerushalayim, I will send against Yerushalayim, Machrif Mena Adam Uvehima, to cut off from it man and beast, Vihine Nosrava Pleita, but there will be left over in it a remnant, Hamutsaim Banim Uvanos, that will be found sons and daughters. Hinam Yotzim Aleichem, behold, they are coming out to you, Uli Yisemes Darkam, Vesamilosam, you will see their ways and their actions, V'nichamtem, and you will have nechama, you will be given consolation, al hara'a shehevesi al Yerushalayim, on the evil that I brought against Yerushalayim, eis kol ha-shehevesi ala, all that I brought against it. V'nichamu eschem, and they will console you, kisiru es da'akam v'esalilosam, when you see their ways and their actions. V'idatem, and you will know, ki lo chinam asisi es kol ha-shehevesi va, that not for naught did I do all that I did in it, Nuam Hashem Elokim, says Hashem God. To sum up, and then we'll of course go through this carefully, but to sum it up, Hashem says to Yechezkel to tell the people who are in Bavel, to tell those who are already in Bavel, those who went into Golus with Yechaniah, that if there would be, if Hashem would send against any land, any one of his four evil judgments, and they are famine, wild animals, the sword, and pestilence, Dever, that if any one of those things were brought against the land to destroy that land, even if the land would have in it the likes of Noah, Daniel, and Eov, Noah, Daniel, and Eov will be saved because they are so righteous. But in their merit, no one else would be saved. They would make it through, but nobody else would. But Yerushalayim, in contrast, is going to have all four of these terrible judgments sent against it simultaneously. There will be a famine, there will be a sword, there will be pestilence, and there will be wild beasts. And yet, there will still be survivors. Your children, obviously not everybody, but the children of these people, or at least some of the children, will make it out of Yerushalayim and will make it to Bavel after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And when that happens, you, the people who are already in Bavel, will see, says Hashem, you will be consoled, you will have a nechama, and you will see that I did not do this for naught. I didn't do this for no reason. That's the summation of the end of the parak. So the questions we need to deal with are, of course, I think the one that's the most curious, and the one that probably piques most everybody's attention, is the reference to Noach, Daniel, and Eov. Why these three? They didn't live at the same time. Why not pick Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Why not pick Moshe, Aaron, and Shmuel? Why these three? Noach, Daniel, and Eov. Why not Yechezkel? Daniel, you understand, is a contemporary of Yechezkel. He may be younger, but he lives in the same time. He's alive at this time. He's in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. So he's the one who is chosen in these three, and not Yechezkel. But why? Why these three? We have to understand the four judgments of famine, wild beasts, the sword, and pestilence. And finally, what is this consolation that the people are meant to have when there is a remnant that survives the destruction of Yerushalayim? Those are the issues that we have to deal with tonight. Let's begin with the four judgments. Ra'av, famine. Chaya ra'a, wild beasts. Cherev, the sword, and dever, and pestilence, sickness. Now, did I say it in the correct order? The first one is definitely famine. The second one in the order of the psukim is wild beasts. I did it in the correct order. The third one is the sword. And the fourth one is pestilence. Now, curiously, in the end, when Hashem sums it up in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, and says that all four will come against Yerushalayim, he puts it a little bit out of order. If you look in Chaf Aleph in 21, it says, Cherev v'ra'av v'chayara'a v'dever. Sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence. Meaning that if you give the order numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4, it took number 3 and put it first. Cherev was really third in the list, and here in Chaf Aleph it puts it first. And the rest of them are in the same order they were before. So why move it out of order? The Mefarshim here say that these four judgments are the four possible punishments that could be brought. Every type of punishment fits in to one of these four categories. Everything fits into these four. All calamities to human beings fit into these four. We're talking, of course, about physical calamities. Fit in to these four categories. We know that we have to bench Gaimel, which means that the person has to thank Hashem publicly for four types of things. What are the four things? Okay, person overcomes an illness.
Traveling overseas.
Getting out of prison and? Well, that's a general, but that's not one of the four things. That's because we have these four things, right? But there's a more specific one. So again, we said getting over sickness, traveling overseas, getting out of jail, and traveling through a desert. Those are the four things. And the four spell out in Hebrew the acronym Chayim. Ches Yud Yud Mem. Ches Yud Yud Mem. I always have trouble with this. The Ches stands, I believe, for Choshech, for darkness, referring to the jail. Because jails, before modern times, were, even today in most places, were dank, dark places, like a hole in the ground. That's where Yosef was held in Mitzrayim. He was held in a hole in the ground. That's what it was. The Yud, the second Yud stands for Yam, the ocean. The third Yud, this is where I was getting mixed up. The Mem is Midbar, is the, what's that? Yeah, because I think it's holy, right? For illness. But I think it's the Chol HaChayim Yodu Chasala. That's how you remember. The Mem is Midbar, that's the desert. And one of the Yods is Yam, which is the ocean. And the Ches and Yod is supposed to be for jail and for sickness. And I can't remember offhand what it is. Alright. It'll come back. It's in Shulchan Aruch. I'll have to remember what it is. Okay. But anyway.
The ocean of travel. Is it the yellow that's good for travel?
What's that?
The yam is for travel?
Well, the Midbar is also traveling.
That's a desert.
Yeah. One is traveling through a desert, one is traveling through ocean. What do you mean the yam is for travel?
When you said
the yam, imagine, one of the categories
is... You
got illness, travel... No, not travel. Illness?
No, travel.
Travel is not one of the four.
Oh, it's not one of the four.
No. It's traveling through a desert or traveling through the ocean. It's two different things. It's the ocean, the desert, jail, and illness. Those are the four.
Jail, the yam?
What's that?
The
it's possible. I don't think so. Yeah. Yeah. I just don't remember this. I think it is. I think the Ches is Choshech for jail. I think so. Which means that one of the Yuds has to be for illness. And I just don't remember. Okay, I'll have to leave it for now, but I just went over this a few days ago. I have to hit me again. Okay, at any rate, those who are listening on the tape can just delete that part. Now, so now, those are the four things. Those four categories are things that you have to thank Hashem for. You're obligated to thank Hashem. They're based on Psukim in Tehillim. In Tehillim, it goes through these four things, and it says anybody who survives these four has to be chayav lahodos. He has to thank Hashem. Those four things, we know that anytime a person has a close call, they bench gaimel, even if it's not technically one of these four things. But that's because these four things fit in, every type of near miss fits into one of these four things. These four categories are the four general categories where danger can occur. And they line up with the four that we have here in Yechezkel. Let's work it through. Some of them are obvious. For example, obviously, Dever, which is pestilence, is Chola, someone who is sick and gets better. That's one type of danger that if a person survives that, then they have to thank Hashem. That's one. What else can we line up of the other three? Okay, so the hunger is the midbar. The hunger, not having anything to eat, would be someone going through the desert. And the way the psukim say, the way the person says in Tehillim, is they have nothing. Chasalam, they have nothing. They're lost. They have nothing with them. And they're lost in civilization. And then they get back to civilization, and now they have civilization again. They have to thank Hashem. So that would line up with Ra'av, with famine. Okay, the person, though, which one of the four would be people? Prison, you said, is wild animals. So we have prison and we have the ocean. Those are the three things. So prison is done by man. A man puts another man in prison. It's danger brought about from one man to another. So that's the sword. That one man brings about danger to another man, that's the sword. And the fourth thing, which is wild animals, so you'd ask, how does that line up with the ocean? How does going to the ocean? Sure. Okay. Killer whale. Right. But no, we're going to show a more clear connection. So before I explain that, let's go through the four categories. What is that? No? Okay. Let's go through the four categories. Let's show what the general categories are, and you'll see how the ocean lines up with wild animals. Hashem needs to punish somebody. Hashem can bring that punishment about in four general ways. One is through people. He can bring an army against a nation. He can bring a person against another person. Now we know that Hashem does not manipulate people to make them choose evil, but we do know that if a person chooses to do evil, Hashem can direct that evil at someone who deserves it. Not always, but for example, if Reuven decides that he wants to hurt somebody, and Shimon needs to get hurt, Hashem could bring Reuven against Shimon. And that way Shimon will get hurt through Reuven. Shimon deserved it. Reuven chose to do evil. That does not absolve Reuven. Reuven will be punished because it was still his evil choice to hurt Shimon. Hashem didn't make Reuven choose to hurt Shimon. Therefore, Reuven will be punished for hurting Shimon, even though Shimon deserved it. This does not mean that every time there's a victim, the victim deserved it. But sometimes that's what Hashem is doing. Sometimes we don't know when it is, and that's what we always have to assume the person is righteous. We're not judgmental in that way, unless the person is clearly evil. We're not judgmental in that way. But there are times when Hashem does use this method, when Hashem will bring one person's evil choice against another person's need to be punished. Sometimes that will happen. That certainly is the case when he brings an army against another country, then what Hashem is doing is the country deserves to be attacked by an army, so he brings an army against them. That is the punishment that Hashem brings through man himself. That's one category of punishment. That's perhaps the easiest to understand. The other three do not involve human beings, which means the punishment is brought about through other forces. There are three general categories of other forces besides man. One is famine. What is famine? To remove from a person the needs that they have. Because we are human beings, we have many, many needs, and they're constant. We need air to breathe. We need water to drink. We need food to eat. We need clothes to wear. We need a house to live in, a roof over our heads. There are so many needs that we have. We are dependent creatures. We're meant to be dependent. That's the whole point of existence, is to acknowledge that we are dependent solely on Hashem. That's what we're meant to be. And so when Hashem does not provide a need, or when Hashem puts a person in a predicament where their needs are not provided for, that is a form of punishment. The removal of a basic need. That's what famine represents. Because since food is the most basic of needs, food and drink, the most basic of needs, so when that is removed, that's most acutely felt, and that's the quintessential lack of need, lack of that which we need. So famine represents Hashem taking away a basic need, or not making available a basic need. That's famine. Then there can be an internal malfunctioning of the body. That's sickness. Sickness is where, rather than Hashem bringing something external to the person, Hashem causes a pain internally to the person, which is what sickness is. Now, obviously, I am only saying this because people are sensitive about these things. I think it goes without saying. Obviously, not every sickness is a punishment. And obviously, not every famine is a punishment. And obviously, not every wild animal, all these things, they're not all punishments. But sometimes they are. And when they are, this is the general category. So the general category is a sickness which is an internal pain. It's not an external force. It's not the lack of a basic need. It's that the human body does not function in the way that it is supposed to function, or there's something internally that is ruining the body. That is another general category. And the final category, which is chayara, which is a wild animal, is that there's an external force that is not human that is brought against the person. So wild animal is one example. What would be another example? An external force brought against the person?
Weather.
Right, weather. Earthquake, hurricane, tornado, all those things, volcano, all those things would be an external flooding. That's all an external force, fire. That's an external force brought against the person. That's represented by chayara, by wild animal. And that's why yam, those who go into the ocean, that is compared, that fits under the category of chayara, of wild beasts. It's an external force. They're out in the ocean, and there are waves, and there's threats of flooding and all that. That is an external force. A storm comes in the ocean, that's the way it talks about it in Tehillim, that a storm comes, and the waves ride very high and very low, and that's the ship may break. That's a chayara, that's an evil, that's a wild beast coming against them. So again, the four general categories are something, a man against man, an internal malfunction of the body, a lack of something which one needs, and then an external force other than humans being brought against the person. Those are the four general physical calamities that can be brought against man. Sometimes as punishment, sometimes not as punishment, but those are the four. When anybody experiences any of these four and is saved, they must bench Gomel, they must thank Hashem for being saved from those four. And any time there is a danger which a person survives, it fits loosely into one of these four categories. That's what? Okay, so let's get to the animal. Okay, good. Excellent. So we're going with this. Perfect. Let's just fill some examples in over here. A person narrowly misses and survives a car accident. So then they would bench Gomel. So where would that fit into? So either it's an external force or it's man against man, depending on what happened. But it's one of the two. That would fit into that category. There are any sorts of things that happen, and a person survives, they'll fit into one of these four categories. And that's why we bench Gomel when things happen. Now, the pasuk says that if you have when Hashem brings any one of these four things against a nation, if Noach, Daniel, and Eov are in that nation, that country, they will survive, but they will not save anybody else in their merit. Okay, so let's go. So this is time. Why these three people? Okay, so there we have an external, that would be ocean. Okay. Okay. Okay, so we have three of four.
Right.
So we're missing the sword. Right? So we have three of four. Let's repeat that. So we have Noach represents being saved from the elements, which would be what? Right? Which is the same as wild animals. And Daniel was saved from a lion, which is wild animals. So that's a double, really. And then we have, but you're right. We'll see, you are right. And then we have Eov, who was saved from sickness. So let's just for the sake of making sure everybody's on the same page, let's just review. We all know the story of Noach with the flood, that he was saved from the flood. Everybody else was destroyed except for him and his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. And, of course, the animals. They were all saved. The Daniel, his story is that he was taken to Bavel with the Galus of Yechaniah, 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, along with Yechezkel, along with Mordechai and Esther, along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he rapidly became one of the top cabinet members of Nebuchadnezzar's government. He recognized Daniel's wisdom and appointed him as to be one of the main people in the government. Daniel kept that post even when Babel, Babylonia, was overrun by Paras and Madai, by the Persians and the Medes. They also recognized Daniel's greatness, and he remained in his great post in the government. The story with the lions with Daniel takes place not under Nebuchadnezzar or Evil-Merodach or Belshazzar, meaning the kings of Babylonia. That takes place under a king of Madai, Koresh, who takes over after Babel is defeated by Madai with the handwriting on the wall with Belshazzar, which Daniel is the one who interpreted the handwriting on the wall, and then he keeps his cabinet post. It's not until the story of Esther where, according to some Mefarshim, according to some commentary, that's where he loses his position. But he, almost throughout the entire Gullus, throughout the entire exile, he has this post in the government recognized as someone to seek counsel from. That's Daniel. The episode with the lions, with Koresh, is that Daniel, they made a decree that you're not allowed to bow, you're not allowed to pray, daven, to anything, any god, except to the Avodah Zarah, to the deity that they worshipped, that the Goyim worshipped. They made this decree, those jealous government officials, those who were jealous of Daniel, got this decree passed knowing that they would be able to catch Daniel bowing to God. And then they would get him thrown in the lion's den. And that was what happened, because the rule was, if you do it, you get thrown in the lion's den. Daniel was caught red-handed, bowed, and they threw him in the lion's den, and of course he survived. And then the people who got him set up, they got thrown in and they got eaten. Yeah. Throwing him in. Okay, could be. That could be. That could be, because he was thrown in. It wasn't some lion coming out of nowhere. He was... Okay, that's good. It was dark in the pit. They took a stone and put it over the pit so he couldn't get out. That's the story of Daniel. The story of Eov is that Eov is a non-Jew, and Eov lived at the time that the Jews went down to Egypt. He was one of the three that Paro sought counsel from to decide whether or not to enslave the Jewish people. The three were Eov, Yisrael, and Bilam. Eov, Yisrael, and Bilam. Bilam said, you should enslave the Jews. Yisrael said, don't enslave the Jews. He ran away. And Eov kept quiet. So the Gemara tells us that Yisrael, who ran away, he was rewarded, and his daughter became the wife of Moshe Rabbeinu. He became the father-in-law of Moshe Rabbeinu, and he himself joined the Jewish people. Bilam, who said enslave the Jews, he was later killed by the Jewish people, by Pinchas. And finally, Eov, who kept quiet, he didn't say to save the Jews, he didn't say to enslave the Jews, he was punished with Yisurim, with affliction. Eov was a very wealthy man. He had many children, beautiful children, and in almost overnight, everything he had was destroyed. He lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost everything, and he himself became very sick with boils all over his body. And Eov, it was a test to see whether Eov would remain true to Hashem. And many, many times, Chazal or sages compare, or I should say contrast, Eov to Avraham Avinu. Avraham went through 10 tests. Eov went through this tremendous travail and passed it. He did not pass as well as Avraham passed, but he did pass the test. And in the end, because he passed, everything he had was reinstated. He got back all his wealth, he had more children, and he lived. He was 70 years old when it all happened to him. And then Hashem told him, because you passed the test, you will get double of everything you had before. So he lived an additional 140 years after that, double what he had before. He had 70. Now he lived another 140 for a total of 210. That number should ring a bell to everybody. And it is significant. It's the amount of time we were in Mitzrayim. But that, anyway, that 140 more years, and he got back more wealth than he had before, double. He had double the children he had before, etc. And that's how the Sefer Eov ends off. Now, yes. So the Mefarshim here struggle, or I should say, suggest different ways of understanding Noach, Daniel, and Eov. And it is true, everything that was suggested so far is true, that they experienced at least most of the four calamities. In fact, one of the Mefarshim says, it says it in Rashi, but there is a note that it can't possibly be Rashi who wrote this part. There's another thing Rashi says, which I'll share with you in a moment, but this part, the note says it can't possibly be Rashi, it proves it can't be Rashi, but that Noach, Daniel, and Eov all experienced the same three of four of these judgments. They all experienced Rav, famine, Chaya, raw wild beasts, and Cherev, and the sword. Devor's the one that they did not, although with Eov you could argue he did, but that's not uniform. Noach really experienced three of the four. We know he experienced three of the four. First of all, the Medrash says there was a famine in the time of Noach. Noach, when he was born, there was a famine at that time. And then Rashi tells us in Parshas Bereishis that Noach was an inventor. What did he invent? The ark. Yes. Noach invented the plow. The plow. They didn't have a plow until then. Rashi says in Parshas Bereishis, when it says, Zayin Achameinu, this boy will give us, not consolation, but he will give us rest from all of our troubles, because ever since the ground was cursed from Adam HaRishon, and then again from Cain and Enosh, so they had trouble making things grow, and when Noah came about, he made this new tool called the plow. And that made everything a lot easier. And that made it less of a famine. Because without Noah, it was hard to grow food. There was not enough food to go around. And with Noah, he created the plow, which made not only was there enough food, but there was an abundance of food. By the time the Mabul came, the people were so affluent, and so there was so much plenty, that was their downfall. And they were not able to survive all the materialism they were able to get their hands on by the time the Mabul came, which was in the 600th year of Noah. So there was a famine. In addition to a famine, we know, of course, that there was the Mabul, there was the actual flood. But besides the flood, there were also people who tried to destroy the ark, the Teva. The people in the time of Noah said, and Rashi cites this in Chumash as well, that if he tries to get on the ark, we will destroy him and the ark. We'll kill him. We won't let him go on, and we'll destroy the ark. We'll destroy the Teva. And they, Hashem did not allow them to get on. How did Hashem stop them?
Wild animals.
Hashem brought wild animals to go fight them off. So Noah was protected from those three things. Daniel as well went through the cherub, the sword, because he was one of the victims of the first Golus, of the exile of Yechoniah. There was plenty of death at that time as well. Nebuchadnezzar came, sacked Yerushalayim, killed many people, took the leadership, which included Daniel, and dragged them to Babel. Daniel was not killed, but he could have been killed. He was spared by Nebuchadnezzar. That was where he survived the sword. He survived famine. Anybody know where Daniel survived famine? Right. He did not want to eat non-kosher food when he got to Babel. And he would only eat seeds. And in fact, the person who was in charge of making sure Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah ate did not want to allow Daniel to do that, because he was being given the job of making sure these four Jews who were young, they were, I don't know how old they were, but they were young, that Nebuchadnezzar told this officer of his, you make sure they stay healthy, because I want them as advisors. Now, if they would have fasted and gotten sick, this officer would have had his head handed to him, because it was his job to make sure they were safe and sound. So when they didn't want to eat, this officer didn't want to let that happen. So Daniel said to him, look, give us a few days, and you will see that we will be just as healthy and just as we won't look scrawny. We'll be just as full and healthy looking as if we were eating meat and all the good foods that you want to feed to us. So he gave them a chance, a trial run, and that's what happened. Hashem made an ace that even though they were only eating seeds, they looked completely healthy, and they weren't sickly at all. So there was a famine with that as well. There was another aspect of famine, because Yerushalayim was under siege at a certain point, and there wasn't that much food to go around. But that's the famine for Daniel. And then, of course, the wild animals, because he was protected from the lions. It's true, a man threw him in, but the lion did not eat him. The lions didn't even growl at him. They were perfectly fine. With Eov as well, when he went through his Yisurin, his afflictions, besides there was a famine for him. He lost everything he had. He didn't have anything to eat. He was totally, he lost everything. There was a pasuk that refers to wild animals and swords, and this is something which we're not familiar with. We don't know the whole story with Eov, but this commentary brings the verses, the psukim in Eov, showing that there were also wild animals he was saved from, and also from the sword. So that's one connection between Noach, Daniel, and Eov, and what we're talking about over here in Yechezkel. However, you could probably make a case that there should be other ones included in this list. There are other great people who also went through some difficult times. How about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah themselves, who were with Daniel? Okay, so you could say Daniel represents Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah because he was the leader of those four. But there were others. There were other people who you could argue went through difficult times. So Rashi tells us that Noach, Daniel, and Eov saw a world that was, let me just get the right language. They all saw a world that was Banui, Charav, and Banui. It was built, destroyed, and built. They each saw three worlds. Noach, Daniel, and Eov each saw three distinct worlds in their lifetime. Noah saw a world that was settled, that was beautiful, that was populated, that was completely full with people, teeming with life. That's what Noah saw. Then Noah witnessed the complete destruction of that world. Totally decimated. Left with only him and his family and the animals on the Teva, on the ark, but everything was wiped out. And then Noach lived after the Mabul another 349 years, he lived to be 950, and he saw the world become full again, become populated again, and life returned to the world. So he saw three distinct worlds, the world before the flood itself, which lasted a year, and then the rebuilding of the world. He saw three worlds. Daniel also saw three worlds. He saw the Beit HaMikdash. He saw the temple, the first Beit HaMikdash. He was there. He was there when there was a Kohen Gadol, when there was service in the Beit HaMikdash, everything was going the way it should be going. He witnessed the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, even though he was in Babel, but he witnessed everybody being dragged into Galus, into exile, including him. He saw the destruction, and then he witnessed the beginning of the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. He may not have lived, and that's a difference of opinion, whether he lived to see the second Beit HaMikdash, but he definitely saw the beginning of the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, because he was there when Koresh allowed the foundation to be laid until the work was halted. And we discussed this way back when we went through the chronology of Golas Bavel, how there were different ways of counting the 70 years, and at one point there was a 70-year count that did result in the beginning of the building of the Beit HaMikdash, although it ended up being halted. And Eov also saw three worlds. He saw his own three worlds, himself, in all of his wealth and all of his greatness, everything that he had. Then he saw everything be destroyed, totally lost, left with nothing, and then he saw it all come back. These three people saw Bonoi, they saw a world that was built, Charev destroyed, Bonoi and then built. Yeah. Okay.
She went through a desert. She traveled through that. She lived through
good.
Famine.
Good. That's a good question.
She had, you know, everything taken away from her.
Good.
Why not her?
That's a good question. That's a good question. I don't know. I don't know if she would count as having seen everything rebuilt. Even though I guess Daniel didn't see everything rebuilt either. Because
she saw the child,
but she didn't get back her family. It's true, she became the mother, the surrogate mother of Ovid, which is true. And you're right. And I don't know if we have a chance of learning Rus, we'll have a chance one day where you see that she really is the engineer of everything that goes on in Rus, which is true. And that's why it's her baby, because she created the whole thing. That's true. That's a good example. It's a good example. I don't know how to answer it. It's a good question. Now, why these three examples? Because Hashem is telling the people that although the Beit HaMikdash is about to be destroyed, they're going to see a world. They saw a world that is built. The world is going to be destroyed, meaning the Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, but then it will be rebuilt. That's why these three are the examples given. Because they are the ones who are going to see. Yechezkel did not live to see the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. So he wouldn't be a good example. He saw a world that was Banoi, built, and then he saw a world that was Charev, that was destroyed. Yirmiyah also saw a world that was Banoi, that was built, and then Charev and destroyed. But not the third step, Banoi again. These three merited to see the things, everything rebuilt. And that's why they're the examples being brought. But in addition to that, these three survived the destruction that they witnessed and saw the rebuilding, but they didn't save anybody else with them. Which is also why these are three being brought. Noah, the whole world was destroyed. He saved only his family. But he didn't save anybody else. It was just him. Just his personal family. That was it.
Because he wasn't able to convince anybody else?
Whatever the reasons are with Noach, they contrast Noach and Abraham in that way. That's an interesting contrast to make. But Noach does not, the bottom line is that it doesn't happen. Daniel also doesn't save others with him. It's not that the people are saved with him. He survives. He and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they rise to greatness in Babel, but no one survives with him. Not that nobody survives, but there's no group that you can point to that Daniel brought along and saved and brought back. And Eov as well, his whole family's wiped out. It's just him. And then he gets a new family afterwards, rebuilding. But there's nothing else that goes along with him. There are people who experienced this with the Holocaust. There are people who had family, lost everything, and then saw, they merited to see the rebuilding of the Jewish people afterwards. It's a terrible thing to go through. But there are people who you would, people who lived in the previous generation, or maybe even alive today, who you could categorize with these three, with Noach, Daniel, and Eov, in this manner. To see a world, then see it destroyed, and then see it rebuilt. But finally, another reason why these three are chosen, the Radak points out that Noach, Daniel, and Eov each went through a very, very difficult time in being the one and only righteous person. Noach was the only one who was righteous in his generation. That's why he survived. No one else was righteous, so he survived. Daniel also, when he was brought into the court of Nebuchadnezzar, it was fine and maybe nice to be considered a top officer, a top cabinet member in his government, but that was a very difficult place to be. There were no other Jews there other than Hanan, Mishael, and Azariah, but except for those four people, there weren't any other Jews. There was no infrastructure. They weren't with the Talmidei Chachamim and all the other leaders who had been brought to Babel. They didn't have the wonderful community of Jews all serving Hashem. They were alone in the palace. And that made it very, very difficult. And Eov? Eov was a non-Jew. You know that in Parshas Shlach, there's a reference to Eov. Who knows the reference to Eov in Parshas Shlach? Did you say? It says Sar Tzilam, right, exactly. It says when they came back and they gave their bad report, when the Meraglim and the spies gave their bad report, and Yehoshua and Kalev stood up and said, no, it's going to be fine, we're going to win. So one of the things they said is, don't be afraid of the non-Jews living in Israel. Sar Tzilam me'alehem. Their shade has been removed from them. And Rashi comments over there, Rashi says, the one tzaddik that they had, the great righteous Eov, he's no longer living. And therefore they don't have his merit to save them. Sar Tzilam. Eov was a lone voice amongst the non-Jews, where there were, most people were not righteous at all. And Eov stood for Yiras Hashem, fear of God, but he was a lone voice. It's very, very difficult to be as a lone voice. So these three, Noach, Daniel, and Eov, represented the lone voice of righteousness in their, for each of their predicaments. And that, they were still survived. And that's what's being said over here. If they are in that country that deserves to be destroyed, they all survive. Because they stayed righteous even amidst all of the evil. And they'll survive. But they won't save anybody with them. Because they didn't. That's what history shows. They didn't save anybody with them. And yet Hashem says that in the case of Yerushalayim, I'm going to bring all four of these terrible judgments against Yerushalayim, and they don't have Noah or Daniel or Eov with them. In Yerushalayim at this time, there aren't righteous people left. Not that everybody's terribly evil, but you don't have all the great righteous people. They've been taken to Babel already. The people left in Yerushalayim are the Hamoram, the regular people. And yet Hashem says, there's going to be survivors. There's going to be a remnant. And that will be a consolation to you, the Jewish people. And there's just one more thing we have to understand before we close for this evening. In the last pasuk in the Perek, it says, V'nichamu eschem, they will console you, this remnant, when they come to Babel. Ki siru esarakam esalilotam, when you see their ways and their actions, v'idatem, you will know. It is not for naught that I did all that I did in it in Yerushalayim. What does he mean it was not for naught? You will see this remnant, and then you will be consoled because you will know that what I did was not for no reason. And what does that mean? They would have thought, let's understand this, if there'd be no remnant, then the Jews may have thought, oh, what Hashem did was for no reason. Now that there's a remnant, now we know that what Hashem did was for a reason. What's the thought over here. What would they have thought? And now that there are survivors, what do they think? What changes?
No survivors, then it would be pretty clear because the points in Babylonia were taken off that you had to be of a certain caliber or you're not worthy to be saved. And what Hashem is saying by saving them, even though he doesn't consider them worthy, is his compassion and his mercy, or is allowing them to do tshuva, something along those lines.
Okay, that's very good. There are several explanations given over here, and not all of them are positive. But the one that I understand the best, the one that I think resonates the most, is that as we've said throughout Yechezkel, there's two ways that Hashem can punish. He can punish to destroy, and He can punish to correct. And if the punishment is to destroy, that means that the people who are being punished can't be expected to be corrected. We know that in the parashas we're reading now, the reason why Hashem hardened Paro's heart after he already himself hardened his own heart, and then he lost the chance to do teshuvah, is because, as Rashi says in Parashas Va'era, that Hashem knew that they would never repent. The Egyptians were never going to recognize Hashem. So Hashem therefore said, I'm going to destroy them. But I'm going to destroy them in a way that will teach a lesson to everybody else. Because otherwise, there's no way they on their own are going to do teshuvah. And that's the way Hashem deals with many of the non-Jews, with the non-Jewish nations, that he lets their evil build up and build up and build up and then destroys them because they're not close to teshuva. But with us, he has a different approach. The approach he has with us is he never lets our sins build up enough that, God forbid, it would result in destruction. He brings punishment before the sins mount up that high because we are close to teshuva. And Hashem wants to correct us, not destroy us, God forbid. And so Hashem says, when you see the survivors who will come, despite all four of my terrible judgments being brought against Yerushalayim, you will be consoled, and you will see I did not do it for naught. You will see that my punishment was not to destroy, my punishment was only to correct. Yes, there will be terrible pain and suffering, but it is not destruction. It is to correct everybody, and in the end, you will all return to Yerushalayim. As Noach, Daniel, and Eov themselves saw the rebuilding of their world, you will see the rebuilding as well. That's the message that's being sent to the Jewish people in Babel. What's that?
That seems to be a lot of our history. And then there's a core.
That's right. That's right. That's 100% right. And we hope we're done with that. That's what we hope for. We hope we're really just heading up in the right direction and we're finished getting snacks. Okay. Next week, Mirat Hashem, we'll continue with Parak Tesva with chapter 15. And